Lord God, it is a privilege to be able to open your word and receive instruction and encouragement, some things we need to be reminded of, some things we need to do or start doing or continue to do as we come in contact with the very words of God. We are so thankful. May we respond with true thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. As the video reminds us, there are a lot of views of thanksgiving. To most of us, it is that we will be stuffed by next week. And I pray that by next Sunday, you are still thankful. If there's an outline in your bulletin of what we will study together today, if you look at it, it looks like there's not much stuff there. That's because I want you to write your own stuff as you are prompted by God in your heart. Today, I want us to talk about stuff. How many of us have a lot of stuff? How many of us want more stuff? You know, we use stuff, we see stuff, we buy stuff, we secure stuff, we compare our stuff with everybody else's stuff. And the Bible says a lot about stuff. We have spent 2 weeks talking about giving and looking at what the Bible says, Old Testament and New Testament. But today I want to just talk about stuff. And the Bible reminds us who owns the stuff anyway. Our perspective about all the stuff that God has loaned us. And even though stuff is just stuff, it's inanimate. It can't breathe. It can't move by itself. It has a power over us, doesn't it? Stuff. I mean, we see this very early. Think back when you were 2 years old. Been a long time. But you look at a two-year-old, and what is a favorite word, the favorite words of a two-year-old? No and mine. That seems a little weird to us as adults, a two-year-old saying, my stuff. That's a little funny, isn't it? I mean, they didn't earn it. They didn't buy it. They sure can't take care of it. They're only 2 years old. And in an instant, we could take it away from them. It's not theirs at all. It's just an illusion. That's something quite funny about two-year-olds, isn't it? But the older we get, the more stuff we get. Have you ever moved? When we moved here almost 20 years ago, everything, all of our stuff was in a small U-Haul truck and a little pickup. And we have lived in the same house almost 19 years. I cannot believe all the stuff we've got. I would hate to move. We could never move all of our stuff. We buy houses so we can put our stuff in it. And then we think, sometimes we need bigger houses because we've got more stuff to put more stuff in. We even rent storage units because we've got too much stuff for our house. I mean, we're always buying new stuff. And isn't stuff hard to give away? I might need that stuff. We even go on restuffing expositions. We go to Walmart to restuff. We become stuffaholics. Got to have more stuff. And you know, we get all of this stuff. And you know what happens? We die. You've seen the bumper sticker? He who dies with the most toys wins. More stuff. I mean, we collect stuff for years. And then we die. How short-sighted that is of us. If you look at the end of 1 Chronicles 29, verse 26, David, son of Jesse, was king over all Israel. He ruled over Israel 40 years, 7 in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. And then what's the next verse say? He died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. His son Solomon succeeded him as king. How short-sighted to get all of this stuff and then to die. We die, and then our kids argue over our stuff. And they won't think your stuff is as important as you think your stuff is. What are they going to do with it? I mean, imagine this. Pre-dead people go through our stuff and decide what to do with it from generation to generation. And it is stuff that countries go to war over. It is stuff that causes families to split apart. It is stuff that friendships end over. It is stuff that we think we get our identity from. It is stuff that we use to measure our success. Prisons are full of people who robbed banks or some other place to get more stuff. And it's just stuff. And when we get all this stuff, what do we do with it? We fix it. We paint it. We got to oil it. We got to insure it. And who owns the stuff? The stuff owns you. You don't own anything. No, husbands and wives over stuff. And so on this Thanksgiving Sunday, I thought it appropriate that we think about all of our stuff in view of what we've studied the last 2 weeks. You know, when Christ was on earth, he talked a lot about stuff. He understood that stuff has a hold on us, that we envy because of stuff. We're filled with pride because of stuff. We worry about our stuff. We have fear about our stuff. We think we get our identity. I've got better stuff than you've got, so I must be more important than you. And it's just stuff. We find our purpose. We measure success by stuff. We're so tied to it. So the first question we have to ask about all of our stuff is this question: whose stuff is it? Whose stuff is it? What do you really own? It is all God's stuff. Can I hear an amen to that? It is not my stuff. Who's the owner of all the stuff that you think you own? It is God. So I want us to go back to 1 Chronicles 29, one of the greatest stories of when the people of God were freed of their stuff and moved to a whole different perspective. 1 Chronicles 29. If you don't have a Bible, there's some pew Bibles there in front of you. You can use them. Don't steal them. That's the church's stuff. You can use them. Now, if you want one, you don't have one, take it with you. It's God's stuff. Just use it. Now, let's look at the context. First of all, to understand the context of 1 Chronicles 29, King David, king of Israel, he started out as a shepherd boy. He didn't have a lot of stuff. He had probably a slingshot, a change of clothes, a staff, a rod, and a harp. And the sheep that he watched weren't even his sheep. They were his dad's stuff. He just watched them. But now in 1 Chronicles 29, he is king of Israel. Unprecedented prosperity for Israel. They had a lot of stuff. And he's thinking one day, you know, I live in this really nice house. I've remodeled my house. I've got plenty of room for my stuff. I even live in a great neighborhood. But there's no place for the people of God to go and worship. I mean, they had the Ark of the Covenant, and inside the Ark of the Covenant were a few reminders of how God had blessed them, the law and Aaron's rod, and a jar of manna. Why would you keep a jar of manna? Because it reminded them how God had always provided for them, especially in the wilderness, those 40 years of wandering around. And David is thinking, I've got this great house. I'm the king of Israel, but God's stuff is down there in a box in a tent. So he has this idea. After praying to the Lord for a long time, he says, you know, how can I use all of my stuff to honor and serve God? I have this idea. I will build a temple in Jerusalem for God. Not that God lives in a building. It's just a building. Of course, not to impress God, but a place that would be a reminder to the people how great our God is. And as people look at that temple, they go, wow, your God is great. A place you can honor and remember the goodness and the grace and greatness and the closeness of a generous God. So he prays and he says, God, I want to build this temple for you. And you know what God says? God says, no, I don't want you to build my temple. And here's why. Because you, David, have been a warrior. You have blood on your hands. You've been a violent man. You will not build my temple. But God, I have this great idea. You're not going to do it. And God says, but your son, Solomon, he will build the temple. Now, if God told you this, what would you do? If it was me, I might be tempted to sulk. Well, it was my idea. I want to build the temple. I'm king. I want to build the temple. I'll just take my ball and I'll go home. But that's not what David said. David says, well, you know, maybe I won't lead the way in building the temple, but I can lead the way in giving the funds to build the temple. So he takes on this massive project to fund the project of building the temple. A temple, understand this, that he will never see. And he gets all excited and he calls all the people together. This huge assembly, and he tells them about this dream, this vision, this idea to build the temple for God. Chapter 29, verse 1 and 2. Then King David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God gold, silver, bronze. You read on down through there, and then you come to verse 3. Besides, in my devotion to the temple, my God, I now give my personal treasure of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. And he lists what is he will give out of his own personal treasure. See, behind the question really is this. How can I maximize my ability to serve my great God? And you might say, well, he's king. Of course, he can give a lot. He is the king of a prosperous nation. He controls the national treasury. He can give a lot. And he does. But notice he says, out of my personal affluence, out of my personal account, I'm going to give out of my own wallet. Verse 3 and 4. I give out of my personal account. And at the end of verse 5, it says, now who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? He gives a challenge. There's the context. Now here's the challenge. Who else will join me in this great project of giving to the Lord? You know, that is a very dangerous question to ask, isn't it? You know, it could have been a very awkward moment. Who else will give? In long silence. Nobody's going to answer? I want to point out something. If you are a king, that is very unusual. Think of Egypt. Think of the pharaohs. Who would help me? Who would give money today to build the pyramids? If you're king, you don't ask. If you're king, you just take. But David asked. Because he understood that stuff given to God only means something if it's given from a willing heart, not by force. But I love verse 6. Then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work of the temple, and then it lists what they gave. Read verse 9. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Who else will give? Sort of like right now, real quiet. What if it had been that? But the leaders gave. They gave generously, willingly. And verse 7 and 8 describes the spirit of their giving, and especially verse 9. What do you notice? The people did what? Rejoiced. Joyful giving. Wholeheartedly. Later, look at verse 17 and 18. David says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here today have given to me. O Lord, God of our father Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. They have given willingly. They have given honestly. Keep this desire in our hearts. Now, you know from our study the last few weeks and your own study how Israel was told to give a tithe, 10% to God, but then they were supposed to really give much more than 10%. They tithed on the tithe. But behind all of that was never a legalistic practice. It was a training for joyful hearts. You want a joyful heart? Be generous. Today, the most often asked question about giving is this. Am I supposed to give off the net or the gross? That's a pretty gross question, isn't it? Really, how much am I supposed to give? Now, think about that. Really, the question behind that question is, how little can I give and not get God mad at me? How much of my stuff can I keep and not get in trouble with God? Doesn't that really miss the spirit of giving? Try that this Christmas with your loved ones. Honey, what is the least amount I can spend on you and you still love me? What is the least amount I can give you and then you not be mad at me? Doesn't that violate the spirit of giving? You remember what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and 1 Corinthians 16? We've studied it many times. Something very dangerous to write to Christians. He says, each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart as God prompts your heart to give out of how you've been blessed. It would be much better, wouldn't it, if he just said, everybody give 10%, 12%. Okay, if you're really a good Christian, how about 18%? He just says, out of a willing heart, as God has blessed you, not how much do I have to give, but how much can I give? Because God loves what kind of giver? Cheerful giver. You know, the Greek word for cheerful is hilarizo. You say, so what? Well, we get an English word from that, hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. That's what it technically means. What does that mean? That God loves people who give joyfully. What happens when we say at Valley, let's take the offering? None of you, I mean, you wouldn't dare say, again? Okay, shut up. Joyfully. You know, if you are not used to this, and you can't give joyfully, what should you do? Should you just skip it? No! Fake it! Fake it! Because it's a command of God to give. Say, well, I'm going to wait till I feel like being generous. When will that happen? I'm going to wait till I feel like going to the gym. When does that happen? I'm going to wait till I feel like. Sometimes you have to prime the pump. But I can promise you this, if you wait till you feel like it, you may never feel like it, and you're going to be disobedient to God for a long time in any area of your life. Sometimes you have to start with obedience. God said this, I'm going to do it. I don't feel like it. But do this. Tell God. Doesn't He know your heart? If you're stingy or generous? He knows. Be honest with Him. But tell Him this. God, I want to be generous like You are. I want a heart like that. Well, let's go back to 1 Chronicles 29. There is this explosion of generosity. Why is that? Why is that? And the key behind all of that is because the people of God, from the king, the leaders on down, understood the difference between stewardship and ownership. David leads them in this prayer. Go back to verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, and everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to it. Now, O Lord, we give you thanks." You know, generosity and realizing how God has blessed us ought to erupt in thanksgiving and praise your glorious name. Would you look back at verse 11? Repeat it after me. To the Lord. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, and everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. David is reminding the people and himself, it's all yours, God. It's all yours. God is the owner. I am the steward. I am a manager. How much stuff do you really have? You don't have anything. You have no stuff. It's all God's stuff. And for a little while, God puts it in my hands, and I am supposed to manage God's stuff. Whoa! You know, stewardship, that's a great word. We find that over and over in Scripture. In the Christian faith, we are called stewards, managers. We are managers of our stuff. We are managers of God's people. We are managers of God's truth. And God, when He reminds me of that, that really puts me in touch with reality, doesn't it, you? It's all God's stuff. I'm not the owner. I'm the steward. And I don't deserve this stuff that God has given to me. Notice the next sentence, verse 14. Some of you have this memorized, so mumble it with me. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Who am I and who are my people that we would ever think we could be this generous with God's stuff that He's loaned to us? I'm just a shepherd. I'm a soldier. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. Who am I to use this stuff for the glory of God like this? It's not a sacrifice. It's a joy. Who thought, David is saying, who thought that I could ever write a check like this to the kingdom of God? It gives me great joy. And as he prayed, it's all yours. It's all from you, God, everything. And I've only given you what came from your hand. It's like a two-year-old. Mentioned this in Sunday school this morning. It's like a two-year-old giving presents to their parents. Where did they get the present to give to their parents? From mom. Mom buys a present, wraps it up, says, give this to your dad for Christmas. Dad buys a present, wraps it up, gives it to the kid to give to their parents. It came from somebody else. It's not mine in the beginning. It's all from your hand, God. Everything I have belongs to you. Now, when you're the king, you might tend to think you've got a lot of stuff. You're king of Israel. And when you have a lot of stuff, like we do, there is the temptation to reason, to think, the reason I have all of this stuff is because I'm smart. I have drive. I worked hard for this stuff. I'm a leader. I have a great education. I deserve this stuff. I fought Goliath, by the way. It's my crown. It's my stuff. No, David says, the only reason I got any stuff is because you gave it to me, God. Now, if we're really honest, don't you think there's still a lot of kings around thinking this is my stuff? I deserve it. I'm a self-made man. Think of that statement. How stupid, pardon my language, how stupid that is. I heard a story of a man who drove into a service station with his wife, and he was a president, CEO of a Fortune 500 company. And as they drove into the gas station, the wife noticed that the service station attendant was one of her old boyfriends. And they got their gas, and as they were driving off, the husband said to his wife, I know what you were thinking, dear. That you are, she said, oh, what am I thinking? You're thinking that you are glad you married me, the president of a Fortune 500 company, instead of that guy you could have married. And she says, no, not at all. That's not what I was thinking. Well, dear, what were you thinking? I was thinking if I'd married him, he would have been the president of a Fortune 500 company, and you would have been a service station attendant. There's no such thing as a self-made human being. But there is something about all this stuff. We are seduced by it. And we think because we've got more stuff than somebody else, we deserve this stuff. And those who don't have as much stuff as we have, it's because they didn't work hard. They don't deserve it. But look how great we are because we've acquired all this stuff. And you know what happens? You die. And somebody else goes through your stuff. I mean, where did you get your brain? Where did you get your drive? Where did you get your education? Where did you get your work ethic? Where did all that come from? You made yourself out of nothing? It all came from God. That's the reality. And yet we live in this delusion. We think stuff comes from us. It comes from God. And the only reason I live in this house, the only reason I drive this car, the only reason I wear this crown is because you loaned it to me, God. And I've got to manage it well. I want to use my stuff to build your kingdom, not my kingdom. So what's the real issue behind all of this? It's the heart. We know that. It's not just how to simplify your life. You know, have you ever seen the show Hoarders? I can't believe people got all that stuff. And then I look around my house and I said, ooh, we got a lot of stuff. So what are we going to do? Well, let's just go home today and get rid of our stuff. But that's not going to settle the issue. That's not going to take care of your heart. The issue is not just to declutter your life. But remember this story. You think of it this way. If I am the owner, then what do I want God to do? God, I want you to give me a rule, a percentage. How much do I got to give you? But if God's the owner, and He is, then it's all yours, God. Help me to have a heart so that I can give to make a difference for your glory. You know, when we talk about stewardship and people get a little upset because you talk about stewardship sometimes, we got to mention it. Christ teaches it. Christ teaches it. And God gives me great, wonderful gifts. God is generous, is He not? We've read the last two Sundays, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this world to be generous in good deeds. It says to remind them that God is generous and gives us wonderful gifts for our what? What's the word that He uses there? Enjoyment. I mean, think of all the things you have that you enjoy. Does your stuff bring you joy? There's a country western song. We talked about this in Sunday school. Money can't buy me happiness, but it can buy me a boat. It can buy me another beer. You know, is that all stuff is for? Is for our enjoyment? But God does want you to enjoy. Don't you enjoy the stuff God has given you? I mean, do you enjoy your house? Do you enjoy the clothes? Do you enjoy the food that you eat? God gives you. He's generous. But also remember this. One day, you and I will have to give an account for what God has loaned us, for what He has entrusted us with. And when God says to us, what'd you do with all that stuff? Ask yourself this question, will that bring you great joy or deep regret? If I borrowed your car, or if I borrowed some of your tools, and I broke it, would I have to give you an account? If I brought your car back not running, I had a tow truck deliver it back to you, would you be a little, oh, what did you do, Morgan? If I borrowed your sander and it burned up and I just threw it on your door, would you say, well, what happened? I have to give an account. Now, life is short, isn't it? Life is over so quickly. Do we really need more stuff? Or do we need a heart for God? The bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. I want to write a bumper sticker that adds, but he still dies. He still dies. And I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to say to me, what did you do with all that stuff I loaned you? What did you do with it? Don't you want to rejoice like David did and the leaders of Israel? It is rejoicing when the people of God move from thinking they are owners to stewardship. And something unique about the church, we are not just another organization that needs to raise funds. If that's all we were, then let's sell tickets and have a spaghetti dinner. Let's sell cookie dough. Let's sell whatever and have fundraisers. That's not what the church is about. You know what the church is? It's a people that rejoice because they are different than any other organization, any other community. It is a community of believers that have moved to stewardship, understanding that it's all God's. And I want to use whatever He's given me for His glory. We want to be like God, and one of the marks of God is that He's generous. He's a generous God. In a few weeks, probably not even a few weeks, they're going to play this movie on TV. And they play it over and over. And it's a great movie, but about the 100th time, you got it. It's A Wonderful Life. James Stewart, Donna Reed. And you know the story of the story. He goes through his life and he wonders if his life's really been worth living. He didn't get to do all the stuff he wanted to do. He didn't get to buy all the stuff he wanted to buy. Everybody else gets to do what they want to do. Poor, what's his name? Jimmy Stewart. George Bailey. Related to Mr. Bailey. And yet through the course of events of the story, he is reminded of how his life has touched so many other lives. There's a lot of hokey stuff in the story. Don't base your theology on that movie, please. But in the end, he has lost some money. No fault of his. He's just misplaced some money that belongs to the Bailey savings and loans. And so he's going to go to jail. And you know the last scene of the movie. People come from that he has touched their lives. And you know what they bring? They bring all their stuff. And they start giving him to pay off the debt so he doesn't have to go to jail. Even the people that come to arrest him are taking off their watches and giving it to him. And he realizes it really is a wonderful life. You want a good Christmas, good Thanksgiving, then we have to move from ownership, which we don't even have, to stewards of God's stuff. It's a wonderful life. David says at the end, notice he said, and we read it earlier, he says, keep that desire in your people's hearts forever. You know, God, give me a heart that is beating for you, God. Make every day like today, generous, joyful. I imagine you're a lot like me. We hear this, we read it, we go, wow, that's great. But we walk out of here and we tend to drift back to slavery to stuff. Before you even get home, you'll be thinking about your stuff.
Maybe your stuff won't start and get you home. Maybe someone broke in your house and got your stuff while you were here today. Maybe you forgot to turn some of your stuff off and it burnt your house down. You know, we tend to drift back to the slavery to stuff. And the truth is, I can't make my heart like 1 Chronicles 29. I've got a lot of two-year-old in me. It's mine. But you know who can make your heart like that? Jesus can. God can. He can make us a community of believers like that. I mean, He did it with a tax collector, Zacchaeus, whose life was all about stuff. He took the sack lunch of a little kid and fed 5,000 men plus women and children. What could He do in your heart? Isn't there much better things to build my life on than stuff? Christ enjoyed stuff, by the way. He enjoyed expensive perfume poured on His feet. He enjoyed fine dinners with His disciples and followers. But also Jesus gave joyfully. And He can do that in your heart. You can enjoy your stuff, but you can be like God. He'll give you a heart like that. Think about it. What would happen right here in our lives if we became free from the love of stuff? If we became generous like God, that He so loved He gave His Son. You know, don't you want a heart? I do, like God's. A loving God. Thanksgiving. Happy Eucharist. Thank God for all the stuff He loaned you. And ask God to help you be a better manager of what you've got for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we have way more stuff than we need. And You have blessed us beyond what we ever imagined. Who could have thought that Your people could be so generous? But we thank You again for the reminder that everything comes from You. And we're like a two-year-old being generous with someone else's stuff. But thank You that we can do that for Your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.